This morning we continue our study through the book of Psalms, coming to Psalm 54. And so in conjunction with Psalm 54, considering the inscription, which says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us?" In conjunction with that, we turn to the context, which is 1 Samuel chapter 23, the verses 14 through 29. So we'll read there first, 1 Samuel 23, starting at verse 14, and then we'll turn to Psalm 54. So we begin at 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah.' So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi." And then we turn to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a sentence in 1 Samuel 23 that has to grab our attention. Not only because it points very well to the theme of Psalm 54, but it's one of the themes of the entire Bible. It's the last sentence in verse 14. "Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." Now clearly, That sentence points us ahead to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who was delivered into the hands of his enemies. He was even betrayed and handed over to be crucified. But we know that that was not a failure on God's part, because in God choosing to hand over his only begotten Son to be tortured and murdered by his enemies instead of David, instead of you and me having to face our enemies like that, because Christ was handed over instead of us, that's how every believer can be saved. It's why the Israelites were not forgotten in Egypt. It's why Job was not abandoned to his suffering and the attacks of the devil. It's why the remnant was not ignored during the exile in Babylon. It's why the apostles were not defeated by the bars of their jail cell in Philippi. And it's why the church ever since has never succumbed to the schemes and violent attacks of her enemies, because God will not deliver his people into the hands of our enemies. But here's the question for us this morning. Even though we confess that to be true, we rejoice that God will never deliver us into the hands of the devil, the world, or our own sinful flesh. Even though we know that's true, how will we live if not being delivered into the hands of our enemies means that we might still have to live on the run? We might still have to live every day pursued, even betrayed by our own brothers? Even though you have the promises of God, could you live like David has to in 1 Samuel 23? The profession of faith form asks us if we will seek our lives not in ourselves, but only in Jesus Christ our Savior. Will we have that heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His Word, even that part in His Word that tells us to take up our cross, to lose our life for His sake, to become nothing in the eyes of the world, even then? Psalm 54 is about more than just asking us if we are willing to live that way. It's showing us how do you live that way. How to pray in that dire circumstance, what to hope for, how to look to Jesus Christ in such desperate times, and even what joy is still ours in God when He is the one who asks us to suffer that burden. That's what our professions of faith are about in Christ. Behold, God is my helper. We'll look at that in three parts. First, trusting in God. Second, upheld by God. And third, sacrificing for God. Behold, God is my helper. A couple Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 52. And if you remember, that psalm had the inscription, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, 'David has gone to the house of Abimelech. Doeg told Saul that David had received bread and Goliath's sword from the priest Abimelech, which enraged Saul so that he had Abimelech and the other priests brought before him, and then he demanded that these priests be killed.'" You remember what happened, that conversation that took place. "None of Saul's mighty men of valor were willing to raise their hand against any of the Lord's anointed, which threw Saul into even more of a rage." And so Doeg the Edomite steps forward. Not only does he kill the priests, he also goes after the city where they lived and massacred everyone who lived in that city. Only one priest managed to escape. That was Abiathar, and he fled to David and tells him what happens, and from that we get Psalm 52. Now this morning, we have another psalm that David writes while he is on the run from Saul. It is also a psalm about betrayal and wickedness. One of the differences, however, is that in 1 Samuel 22, Saul was whining that nobody was helping him find David. Not even Saul's own mighty men from his own tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul berated his mighty men. He says, do you think you're going to be better off when David becomes king? No, you're going to go back just to being normal, regular, lowly Benjamites, lowest of the tribes. You'll have none of the honor that comes with being beside the king. And even then, the Benjamites just stood there. We will not betray the Lord's anointed. Saul demands, take up the sword against the priests. But again, the Benjamites refuse. We will not take part in that murderous hatred. We refuse to betray our fellow Israelites. But in Psalm 54, this comes about because the Ziphites were willing to betray David. You know anything about the Ziphites, the wilderness of Ziph? Psalm 52, that was Doeg the Edomite, so he wasn't even an Israelite. But where were the Ziphites from? They're from the tribe of Judah. Of Judah. So not only the same tribe as David, but the tribe from which the Messiah would come. Not even the Benjamites were willing to betray David, but the Ziphites from Judah are willing. In fact, they do it a second time if you look ahead to 1 Samuel 26. What does this remind you of? The Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples are having the Passover at the table in the upper room. And Jesus is talking about how he is going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Not the Pharisees and scribes, but one of his own disciples. One of his own disciples. And the disciples start looking at each other. Is it I? Am I the one? And Jesus says, it's the one who dips his bread in the same dish as me. That's how close we are. And that is my betrayer, Judas Iscariot. And what does Jesus do when he unveils his betrayer? Does he get enraged that Judas would dare to treat the Son of God like this? Does Jesus go up to God and say, how could you make a son of perdition like this one who would be willing to hand me over for 30 pieces of silver? God, how could you put me in such a situation? Ask me to carry these unreasonable burdens, be betrayed like this? What does Jesus do in the place where he is betrayed? The Garden of Gethsemane. He prays to his Father. He says, Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will be done. Even though he is betrayed by one who is the closest to him, he places himself in the hands of the Father. He trusts in the Father, even if that is the same Father who will send him to the cross and forsake him there. And even there, rejected and despised by everyone else, blasphemed and accused of terrible things, Jesus clings to the love that the Father has for his people. That's what David is doing in Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. David is asking for two things in verse 1, salvation and vindication. A pair, you could say, that we all need for God's grace to do for us. Salvation, well, that's one we're very familiar with. Salvation from our sins, first of all, but also salvation from the infirmities and sorrows of this life since the curse was upon this creation. Especially those sorrows that are inflicted upon us by our enemies. And that's specifically what David is asking for, that kind of salvation. He's been betrayed by his own extended family, which is why he now calls them strangers. They're no longer his brothers. He calls them oppressors. And they've put his life in grave danger. And David is asking, save me from the trap that they have set for me. Save me from the persistent hatred of King Saul. But he's also asking in verse 1 to be vindicated. This is also a very important thing for us as Christians to know about the Lord. Normally, When someone asks to be vindicated, it's because they want everyone to know that they are innocent of the crime for which they've been accused. David's not looking for that kind of vindication. He's not saying, I'm an innocent man. He's not saying, I've never sinned. I don't deserve any of this. He says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Not vindicate me because I'm an innocent man. Not vindicate me because I deserve it. Not vindicate me because I'm a great person and one day I'm going to do great things for the people of Israel. No, vindicate me by your strength. Because what matters to David is not his own reputation, but simply that he puts his trust in the Lord. He puts his faith in the strength of the Lord, his trust and his reliance upon God. He says it cannot be misplaced. That in this hour of great trial and danger, Saul and the Ziphites are putting their strength in themselves. And David is saying, my only strength is to trust in the Lord. Lord, let that trust I have put in your promises prove to be a worthwhile trust. Vindicate that trust I have placed in you. Not that David is doubting God's promises, but he's saying, Lord, prove those promises in my life. Think about that. That means that it's not just David's life that is under attack. It's his trust in the Lord that is being attacked. That's really what is at stake here. Now, our trust in the Lord is frequently attacked as well by our own natures. Our feeble flesh, the sinful nature that barrages us with those temptations to sin. And then when we do give in to those temptations, proving just how weak we are, then that old nature attacks us again. And the devil piles on and says, you're not the kind of person that God would want to save. You can't really expect that your trust in the Lord to lead you anywhere, someone like you. Remember that profession of faith you made? Yeah, some profession. If that's the kind of person that you are, you said before God and his people, you love Jesus. And look at how much you still despise him in your life. God's grace could never be for someone like you. It's an empty trust. It's also when our culture attacks Christians and our faith, threatening violence against us for refusing to go along with a mob that demands that you raise your fist in rebellion and anger and chant their slogans. And they say, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Like a pack of wolves that they surround you and they demand that you obey their principles or else. You don't get to have a voice. You're a Christian. You're closed-minded. You don't belong. Unless you refuse to join with the crowd and its intimidation and violence. Verse 3, when strangers rise up against us, when oppressors seek after our lives because they have not set God before them, what will we do? We pray, we trust, and we pray again. Because we know that we can keep looking to Jesus Christ, just like David does here, which is what we see next, upheld by God. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now, on the one hand, you could look at verse 4 as if David is speaking to himself. He's telling his own soul, behold the Lord. Don't forget your God. Look at God. Remember that he is your helper. This happens frequently in the Psalms. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 62, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The Psalms do that frequently. We should too. Even say it out loud to yourself if you have to. But tell your soul to remember your Lord. Remember his word. Remember what he's taught you, what he's shown you, what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Behold, when has God ever failed to keep his word? Behold, when has that God ever forgotten his love for his children? Behold, how could the sacrifice of Jesus Christ fail to accomplish what he died for? And then look at your own life. What stories could you tell? We often think we're supposed to look for miraculous things to prove that God is our helper. But wouldn't it be more miraculous, if we can put it that way, that God does not need the spectacular displays in order to prove his help for us? But instead, if you can look back in your life and you can see that he has steadily been that gracious hand that leads you, wouldn't that be even a better gift than just one spectacular instance? Wouldn't it be better to look at the unfailing love of our Heavenly Father? What would you say? Behold, God is my helper. And when I look at his gospel, I know that this is where God will always be my help. Would you say that? That's actually how verse 4 is written. In the second part, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. You notice the nuance of that verse. It's not just that the Lord is with me. Yes, of course, God is David's helper, even when he's pursued by Saul, betrayed and abandoned by his extended family, his fellow men of the tribe of Judah. God is with those, it says, who are with David. So you think of Jonathan. In the first part of what we read in 1 Samuel 23, Saul's own son, and how that brought relief to David. He says, I look at Jonathan and I see what God is doing. I look at these men who are around me, who are hiding in the forest with me, and I look at what God is doing. God is with me, and God is with the people who are around me. People around me who cling to God's promises like I do. People who look for the Messiah like I do. People who trust in the Lord in all circumstances like I do and bear me up when I tumble and fall. Whether that's in the wilderness of Ziph, if it's the caves and the mountains, God is with those who uphold my life. David looks around him and he sees the church. He sees the fellowship, the communion of the saints, where David says, I am blessed through my brothers and sisters in the faith. That's how God upholds me too. Which is what then makes this not just a psalm where David writes to his soul, it's also a communal psalm. We're reading this psalm many, many generations later, members of the same communion of the saints, needing the same help from the Lord, and God is with us as much as he has ever been with David. David's confession here is our confession. David's hope is our hope. That's why David can be so confident in verse 5. And he can say this when he is the one being pursued, he is the one being betrayed, he is the one who has been abandoned, it seems by his own kinsmen. And yet, what does verse 5 say? He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. You say, boy, David, that's awfully harsh and it's awfully bold to think you can say something like that in the position you're in. And especially now for us in the New Testament, we're not supposed to talk like this about repaying our enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth. That seems so Old Testament. No, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. And if we look carefully at what David's saying, he's not wishing that God's wrath arbitrarily go on everyone that David doesn't feel like wanting to be saved. David is not saying, I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, where God says, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. What David's talking about is that when the wicked persist in their battle against the promises of God and the people of God, only one side is going to come out of that fight victorious. And David knows it. He already knows which side that is, even though he's the one on the run. And he prays, Lord, may that day come in the same way that we pray for the day when Jesus will come again to bring his victory to full conquest and glory. But even before that, to see a measure of that mercy of God's victory in David's own life in 1 Samuel 23. God gives him some relief. The Ziphites are sent back to the wilderness because Saul wants to make sure that David's still there before he commits his men to go after David. It seems like they've been so close and failed so many times before, Saul just wants to make sure. And then when he says, yes, they are there, Saul goes after David and his men. And they're so close. Chapter 23, it says that Saul's on one side of the mountain, David's on the other side of the mountain. That's how close they are. And David's running as fast as he can, but Saul's men are threatening to encircle him. It looks like all is about to be lost. And it's at that moment that a messenger comes to Saul and says, the Philistines are attacking. And so Saul has to break off his pursuit. And David and the rest call that place the Rock of Escape. Behold, in 1 Samuel 23, God is my helper. Will he not do the same things for us? Now, it's not at the end of 1 Samuel 23 that Saul gave up the pursuit and never went after him. The very next chapter is Saul is going after David again, and that's when David is hiding in the cave, and Saul comes into the cave, and David cuts off the corner of his robe. It's not over. But the Lord is David's helper. Is he not the same helper for you and me? Even more. Since Jesus is now the King, crucified for our sins, raised from the grave, determined as ever to see his church spared until he returns. And that's why, with that confidence, in the meantime, even while being pursued, still hated, about to be betrayed again a couple chapters later, David can turn in his prayer to sacrificing for God, our third point. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. You look at that and see, David, you're awfully confident again for a man who's on the run. He has delivered me out of all trouble. We know that there's more trouble coming for David. My eye has seen its desire upon enemies. Saul is still after him. The Ziphites are going to betray him again. You look at the 1 Samuel 23 and say, okay, David, maybe what's happened has bought you a little bit of time, but it doesn't look like verse 7. But David's not thinking about the one moment. He's not judging the quality of God's salvation by how his circumstances go up and down and then up and down and change every day. Behold, God is my helper. No matter where I find myself, God is my helper. And even if the rest of his deliverance is yet to come, David can still describe that deliverance as if it's already happened. I know that God will keep his promises. It's something you often find in the Old Testament. The prophets are so confident of what is yet to come that they speak of it as if it's already happened. In fact, that's what David is doing. He's looking to the greater Son of David, who will answer all of David's enemies with a complete salvation. Nothing will remain of those enemies. Nothing of the devil, nothing of the world, nothing of our own sinful flesh. Nothing will stand against the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why David says in verse 6, I am eager, I will freely sacrifice to the Lord. Think about it. He's saying this while he's on the run. Just a moment ago, he had to go to the priest to ask for bread. That's how little he has. But I will freely sacrifice to the Lord. Even when my enemy is willing to slaughter and massacre a whole city, I will freely sacrifice to the Lord. I will devote myself. I will empty myself. I will cling to the Lord no matter what it takes. He's saying, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even think back to Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And that's what David is laying before the Lord here again. You think, how could David live like that? How could he even praise the name of the Lord and call the name of the Lord good when it's God who has allowed David to be in this situation in the first place? Well, brothers and sisters, this is the same faith that Job had when he was suffering. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. The same faith that Daniel had when the king outlawed praying to the Lord. And what does Daniel do? He goes right back home, goes to the same window that faced towards Jerusalem, and he prays the same as he always did. Even if that meant he might have to go into the lion's den. It's the same faith that allowed the apostles to sing hymns in the prison in Philippi at midnight, just before God sends an earthquake that shakes the prison apart and not one of the prisoners leaves. The same faith that we can have alongside the rest of the church that has always looked to Jesus Christ. Turn your hearts to this God, brothers and sisters. And always put your trust in Him. His love never fails. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. These are not professions of the Christian only when everything is going exactly as we want it to. But even isolated, even on the run, even betrayed, we look to Jesus. He is our helper. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you take the encouraging word you've given us today and remember it not only when we're sitting here able to digest and process what we're hearing and to put our trust in Jesus Christ when we're sitting in a comfortable pew or in the chairs and we get to be together and this is a day of thanksgiving. But Father, if things turn for the worse, if we are pressured to confess Christ knowing that it will cost us perhaps our well-being, even then, we may say, behold, God is my helper. Lord, have the Spirit make this word so rest securely in our hearts that that profession would be ours today and every day of our lives. Do not let us forget it because the devil wants us to. The world will pressure us to, and our sinful natures will say, why bother? But Christ has come. The greater Son of David, and in Him we have our eternal refuge. Bless us, Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.